22. Number 22, how great thou art. Number 22. Sing that last verse together now. When Christ shall come. You may be seated.
I'm trusting. Hymn number 6, Praise Ye the Lord Almighty. Hymn number 6.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing Praise to the Lord the Almighty this morning. Hymn number 6. Seem too bad right now, but I know some stayed home. Many bus parents called in and said we won't be sending our children today. I think they're more afraid of the storm that's coming than that what is already here. And so tonight we have our evening service, and we're praying that the snow will hold off. We have a guest coming in, C.T. Spear, an evangelist with Hourglass Ministries. I met Brother Spear many years ago in Florida at a BMFP meeting, and just had such a sweet spirit, and I really wanted our folks to meet him. I was hoping to have him in about a week ago, just before I went to California. I got a call from his son-in-law, said, my father-in-law is in town going to Israel this week. He said, would you like to have him in? So that's why you folks didn't know about it. I didn't even know about it, but I said, what an opportunity to have an evangelist in that's just going to be in the area. And so you'll want to be here tonight, if at all possible. Brave the weather, come. Brother Judge has a four-wheel drive. He'll pick you up and take you home, all right? But we want you to be here. We're going to have a good time. They have such a great spirit about trials and tribulations. They write little songs about it and just expressing God's joy through trials and suffering. You'll want to be here. It's just going to be a great night in God's house. Pray for several things this morning. Some of you might have heard Brother Phil Smith with Claim Ministries. Brother Smith and his wife Susan were here for our Living Christmas Tree. And they was having some kidney stone problems. They did a CT scan and found a lump on his pancreas and on his aorta. And so they're doing some more tests tomorrow, I believe. Is that right, Brother Norris? Tomorrow. And doing a biopsy and things. So pray for them. Very serious health issue. So we need to pray for Brother Smith for his healing. Betty Clarkson is in the hospital. That's Wanda Broughton's sister-in-law. And they just found out about a week ago that she has an inoperable brain tumor. And they gave her 2 weeks to 2 months. And so we went by on Friday to see her, but it was her birthday and the whole family was there having a big party. So I'm going to stop by on my way home this afternoon. So be in prayer for Betty. She has professed to Wanda that she is saved, and but we'd like to go through the gospel with her and just to be sure. And so pray for that visit this afternoon. Don't forget, coming up April the 5th, we have an Easter cantata. We've been working very hard at this, called The Power of the Cross. And this is going to be a lot different than what we normally do. And so we're excited about it. We're going to have some invitations made up real soon. We want to have a big day that day, inviting people to come. And so be in prayer now. Would you start praying now for April the 5th, Resurrection Sunday, that God will bless us on that day. Then the following week is revival meetings with the Joe Vasek family, April the 12th through the 14th, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. You don't want to miss this. This family will be a blessing to you, both in music and in preaching. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then even closer to home, though, we have a prayer request this week. Our group is going on a missions trip this Thursday. We have several going down to St. Lucia. And we won't feel sorry for them, but we will pray for them that God will use them to be a help and a blessing in the ministry there under the Bartley family ministering in St. Lucia. And then don't forget, on the 18th of this month starts our missions conference. That's 2 weeks from this Wednesday. Our missions conference, Brother Brian Thiessen will be with us. Samuel Owens going to Indonesia. His family will be with us. We have the Benjamin Reimer family going to Liberia, West Africa. And we also have the Chris and Rebecca Lowe family starting a church in Thompson, Manitoba. And you'll want to be here every night of those meetings. We look forward to God doing some great things. All right, Pastor McDonald, you come and open our service.
There, just a couple of things to announce, and that is, the pastor's already mentioned about Brother Phil Smith, and continue to pray for him. They have, I got an email from his wife, they do suspect it could be cancerous, so pancreas, aorta, bad stuff. We need to really be praying for Brother Phil, and also tomorrow they go for to an oncologist, and they're going to look at the biopsy. The other thing is, into a biopsy, and the other thing is that it changes our missions trip quite a bit. So those of you who are going on the missions trip and you're just hearing that, we're still going to do the missions trip. It's just now a lot of it was going to be on Brother Smith, and so we're just going to, I'll be talking to him this afternoon, and we'll be changing things around quite a bit. So continue to pray for us as we go down there. Pray for good weather. I'm glad I got my wife and daughters back safely last night. And before any storms hit again, we seem to be getting hit a lot this winter, or at least the potential's there. Birthdays this week. Mary Elizabeth Simmons has a birthday tomorrow. I got Harlequin O'Hara, one of our young people, a birthday on Tuesday, and Tim Broughton on Thursday. And here's something to keep in mind, and that is if you'd like to attend our missions banquet that's coming up, please complete the insert that you got in your bulletin and just slip it into the offering plate this morning or tonight. Brother Gerald Watson, if you'd pray for this morning's service.
Oh, yes, Father, we do thank you for.
right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss the children to junior church, all right? So all the boys and girls sitting up nice and straight? Sitting nice and straight? Yep. Good. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to come to this place and worship you. Pray that you give us a great time in junior church and all the adults here in the main service. I pray that you bless this day in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 3. Number 3, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing to My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. Number 3.
I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should crucified. Oh, I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. A crown of thorns, a spear deep in his side, and the pain, it should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, yet Christ took them and he let me go free. Should have been crucified. Oh, I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. All right. Well, let me say this. If you're thinking tonight, I'm not sure what the weather is going to look like. I really don't know. They're saying from 3 o'clock to about 9 o'clock tonight, we'll just have light snow. And then from 9 o'clock till morning, we'll have heavy snow. Now, hopefully that means we can get to church and get home before it really hits hard. But if you're concerned about slipping in the parking lot, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have these young men right down here. You know who I'm talking about, young men? Raise your hand. All these young men? All right, Brad included, all right. They're going to be out here at the door, and we'll put a couple at the back door, and then they will help anybody that needs assistance coming in. We don't want you to slip and fall. We'll make sure they got their snow boots on, and we'll be out there to help you and assist you. We want to make sure that you can get to church tonight. I'm excited about Brother Spear coming, and I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. So we'll just have some young men to help anybody that needs help. And don't be ashamed of needing help. We had a dear lady in Hamilton. She was 95 years old, Mrs. Anzanoff, and she would not allow anybody to help her. And so a dear lady would go out every Sunday to help her from her car in weather like this. And she said, "I don't need any help." And she says, "Oh, but I do." "Okay, then you hold on to me." And so she would help her into the church. So she had to play a little bit of psychology with her. But you come and don't be afraid of needing help. I understand you don't want to slip and fall. I don't want to slip and fall. So guys, when I get here at about 4 o'clock, you come out and help me, all right? Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We had a good trip last weekend. Got Brendan settled down in college. Appreciate your prayers for him and for our college students. Paul showed up on Saturday and got settled in as well, and he seems to be doing fine. And I met his little friend, and she seems like a nice girl. And so pray for them. And Leah is all settled. And Leah, let me tell you this about Leah Vogel. She owns that campus. All right. I don't know if you understand. She's much like her mother. And she's just kind of the shining light on that campus. Everywhere you go, you see Leah, and just smiling and happy, and always a bunch of girls following her. She seems to be the leader. And so pray for them as they're out and busy. What an exciting place. The church seats about 3,500 people, and both morning services were full. They had to have two services. Both were full. And then they put out chairs as well. They have a Spanish service that runs about 1,000 people at the very same time as their church service. So they have about 8,000 in a Sunday morning. And it was just incredible. Sunday night we went back, Sunday night service, and they had to put out chairs in a 3,500-seat auditorium. And so can you imagine? And every night they had some services, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I was there through Monday night, and putting out chairs, and just a great place. And they are praying for Resurrection Sunday to have 12,000 in church. 12,000 in church that they can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pray about that. And one of the leading churches in our day and age. And I appreciate them, and I appreciate the influence they have on our young people. And they teach them to be soul winners, and that's important. And we were excited to hear Brendan texted us yesterday and said that he and his bus visiting with a partner, and they were able to lead a couple to the Lord and a family of four hoping to come to church this morning. And so pray about that. And so always good to hear about people getting saved. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For the Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in." Have you ever read that part of Scripture and wondered if God knew what would happen in the heart of Pharaoh? Why did he allow Israel to be entangled in the wilderness? Why not take them a different way? Why not direct them in a safer path? I think the Bible will tell you if you keep reading. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them." And here's the first reason I believe God would allow it. "And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. Here's why I believe God allowed it for the second reason. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. God had to humble his people. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, to understand your word. Speak to our hearts today through it with your Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of God fill me. I sincerely need your help today. Father, there are some that couldn't make it today. I'm sure scared of the coming storm. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help them to find a place to tune in on internet or TV and listen, Lord, to the Word of God today, that they would spend some time in worshiping you. And Father, we just want to thank you for all that you have done for us, for you alone are worthy of praise and glory and honor. So bless us now, we pray, this few minutes in your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 4, we read that Moses and Aaron first met in the Mount of God, and they returned to Goshen together. They were gathered, the people, and they began to tell them what God was going to do. The Bible records that they bowed their heads in worship. Well, the people were excited. They've been praying and waiting for 400 years for God to do something, to hear their cries. And for 400 years they had prayed, they had wept, they had cried out unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, God phrases it in this way, I've heard the cries of my people. And God had a plan to have them delivered. Moses and Aaron first presented themselves to Pharaoh, and from that point the hand of God moved greatly upon Egypt. We see plague after plague befalling the people of Egypt and hurting the crops and the animals and all the wealth of Pharaoh. Yet God's people continue to thrive. I think it is safe to say that by the end of chapter 14 of Exodus, Pharaoh and what was left of Egypt believed in the power of God. They finally came to the point where they understood, and so they sent God's people away. I think it's important that we understand the power of God. And it's important that if we understand this, God went out to convince Pharaoh of who he was. And when God sets out to convince a man of his power and of who he is, we don't know what lengths he might go to convince them. We don't know how low a man can be brought before God will allow him to see his hand and his power in his life. How many times have we seen somebody confronted with the gospel over and over, only to be stricken with something before they finally come to a saving knowledge of Christ? God will go to great lengths to make himself known. Perhaps the saddest part of this account is the fact that God had sent plague after plague, revealing his power, even dividing Egypt from Goshen, and Egypt would suffer, but Goshen would be fine, so that the Israelites were protected. But now that the Israelites had their backs to the sea, once again they failed to trust in God. I perceive that there was a conversation that took place that we don't see recorded in the Word of God. Let me explain. Verse 15, the Bible says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Where do we see in Scripture that Moses was crying unto the Lord? Where do we see that he was complaining? The Bible says that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry out my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And then immediately in chapter 14, we find they're at the Red Sea, but we never see Moses complaining to God. We never see Moses crying out to the Lord. And yet the Bible records in verse 15 that he did. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we will do something similar to what I believe Moses did. Somebody will come upon a trial and we'll say, well, you know, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is forgiving. The Lord is the great physician and he can heal. And we begin to quote the promises of God and trying to give comfort and help to another. And yet in the back of our minds and in our hearts, our faith is failing. And we wonder, can God really heal? I imagine when Brother Taves came down with that terrible cancer that he had, and a lot of people probably tried to encourage. Maybe you wrote notes and you put scripture in there, and all the while in the back of our minds we're thinking, oh boy. He's in a lot of trouble. I wonder if that crossed your mind. Maybe not with him, but with other people, we've done that. I kind of sense that's what Moses is happening with Moses here. He's saying to the people, don't lose faith. God is in control. Then he's going back to God, and oh God, what are we going to do? Don't worry about it, we'll get through this. God's got us through 10 plagues, and God got us out of Egypt after 400 years, and God has provided a way, and oh Lord, what am I going to do? These people are going to kill me. We don't see that in Scripture that he complains to God, but God says, why are you crying, Moses? Why are you crying unto me? You know, I'm wondering sometimes if our declarations that we make and the claims of God's promises actually match the faith that we have in our hearts. Even a land like Moses had just come out of Israel and just came out of Egypt and seen these great plagues that had come down and seen the power of God work mightily through him and Aaron. Even he doubted. And God said, why are you crying unto me? I believe what God was trying to show Moses was that there is a time to cry, but there's also a time to believe. You know, there's times in our lives and instances that we don't understand everything that's going on, do we? We don't understand the things that have been happening in our lives, and recently heard of different things that have been happening all across Canada and America. I just heard the other day of a little girl, I believe she was about 9 years old, and just all of a sudden got a fever, and they took her into the doctor, and next thing you know, about a day later, she died. Just of a simple fever, just took over and burned her brain up, and she died from it. 9 years old. And we fall on our face before God and say, God, why? We don't understand. There is a time to cry out to God. There's a time to get on our knees and pray. There's a time to fall upon our face and pray. But there's got to be a time where we get up off our knees and start going forward. And that's what the Lord is saying to the people of Israel. Read verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Hey, come on, you already know the power of God. You've already been tested in the fiery furnace of affliction. For 400 years you've cried out unto me. You've seen over the last little while what I can do. Get up off your faces. Quit your crying and do something for God. Boy, I'm all for prayer. I tell you, we need more prayer. We need to tap into the power of God. But every once in a while we need to understand God's tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, get up. Get up. Go do something. Go forward. Boy, we like to pray for souls. Oh God, save my family, save my neighbor, save my coworker. And we pray and we pray, and all the while the still small voice is saying, go and tell them. Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Get up and go. Listen, if God has burdened your heart, do something about it. The people of Israel were trapped by fear. And they had been crying out to God, but now they were to embrace the promises of God. Take what they had learned and used it practically. We should never stop relying upon God. We should pray without ceasing. But God was saying to Israel, with the armies of Pharaoh about to crash down upon you, they had done enough praying, and it was time to step out by faith. God had already brought them out with a mighty hand. Did God suddenly become weak? No. You know, I wonder sometimes if we need to stop using the catchphrase, well, I believe that God can, and start saying, I believe that God will. I believe that I can put my faith and trust in God, and I believe that He will take care of this circumstance. It may not turn out the way that I want it to turn out. It may not go in the direction I would hope it would go, but I'm going to trust God because I know that He knows what's best for me. And that's what God was saying to Israel, just step out. And they're saying, where do we go? It's water. He says, just go. Just move forward. Lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children shall go through on dry ground. God will provide a way, even when it seems like you're certain to drown. I want you to notice, I believe, secondly, God is saying to the people of Israel that they need to trust in the promises of God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, God said to Moses, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And in verse 16, he says, but lift up thou thy rod. It's almost like Moses forgot what he had in his hand. Do you remember when God first met that rod? Do you remember what God said to Moses? What is that in thine hand? And Moses said, a rod. He says, throw down that rod. And he threw down that rod, and it turned to a serpent. He picked it up by the tail, and it became a rod again. And God was saying to Moses, I can use whatever you got. Don't you worry about it. You got a stammering tongue, you stutter. Don't worry about that. I'll give you the words to say. You got a rod in your hand, that's all you own? No problem for Almighty God. And in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, with that very rod, he says, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And in verse 16, it's almost like he's saying, hey, Moses, have you forgot what's in your hand? Hey, Moses, you forgot my promises? Well, I wonder how often we forget the promises of God. Brendan got a good reminder yesterday. That one thing about Brendan, I'm going to tell you this, he hated school. He hated school. If he gets a diploma, his mother and I should get it and frame it for us, because we had to kick his tail all the way through school. I mean, he just couldn't stand school. We'd have to work with him and push him and fight him. But he loved to work. Man, he loved to work. I don't know anybody that ever complained about his work ethic. And he got good recommendations from people. And so he's been working since he was about 13. And for about the last year and a half, he's worked full time and done school too. So he went down there thinking, good, I got to get a job. And I mean, it was driving him crazy. We got off the plane on Friday afternoon, and I said, what do you want to do first? He says, let's go get my resumes all photocopied and ready to go. So we did. We went and got that all ready. And Saturday, let's go job hunting. So we did some job hunting and did some phone calling and took him around. And I mean, it's been a week, and he is going out of his mind because he doesn't have a job. I mean, it's been 5 days. I'm unemployed. What am I going to do? And it's driving him crazy. So yesterday, he was out door knocking, and while they were out door knocking, him and his bus partner, they were out doing door knocking for their bus route, and a lady said to them, would you come back later this afternoon and help me with some things? And they said, sure. And so they thought they were just going to be kind to an old lady. So they went back to that place, and they worked, I guess, 4 or 5 hours, and the lady gave them each $150. They said, this is too much money. And she says, you have no idea what it costs in California for a moving company to come and do this. She says, I'm glad to give it to you. And he wrote us, and I said, God will provide. Praise the Lord. What a great lesson. Sometimes we forget the promises of God. Hey, you unemployed? That's not a big problem for God. God can take care. He says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Hold on to the promises. God says, Moses, what do you got? I got a rod. Oh, is that all? No problem. I'm going to split a sea wide open. I'm going to turn a river to blood with that rod. I'm going to turn that rod into a serpent. That's no problem for Almighty God. Moses, don't forget my promises. Listen, don't ever forget the promise. The people of Israel had already seen God do some great and mighty things. But all it took was a little bit of fear for them to forget. You know that spirit of fear doesn't come from God, the Bible says, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. We're not to be fearful, we're to trust. That's the opposite. Trust in the promises of God. Notice that God rebuked Moses in verse 15 for crying to him. Of all the people that should have understood the God's promises, it should have been Moses. For he had a front row seat for everything that God was doing. Here's the third thing I want you to see from this passage. First, this morning, there's a time to cry, but there's a time to believe and step out by faith. Secondly, we are to trust in the promises of God. And thirdly, here is what we need to understand in a most urgent way. God is working things out in such a way that he might receive the glory. That he might receive the glory. Look back in verse 8 with me. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a what? High hand. You know what a high hand is? It's pride. Years ago, I was down in Texas. And when you're in Texas for Thanksgiving, you have no choice but to watch football. That's the Texas national pastime. And so I was there with my father-in-law, and we were watching the Texas Tech Red Raiders. They're from Lubbock, Texas. The Texas Tech Red Raiders were rated number one in the nation that year. I mean, 325 NCAA schools, they were number one. They had a good team. And I tried. I thought I'd be a surprise to my father-in-law. I drove by the stadium. I thought maybe I can get a couple tickets, and we can just go to the game. And I'm telling you, a college football game, 70,000 people, you couldn't get near the place. And so we said, forget it, we'll watch it on TV. So we were watching the game against Oklahoma, and let me tell you, Oklahoma destroyed them. I mean, it was 55-7 or something like that. It was a terrible, terrible score. I mean, it got so bad you didn't want to watch anymore. But one of the things that happened during the game was one of those Oklahoma players, Texas Tech, was coming in, and their running back was coming around, and he was about to score, and I mean, he was flying in there, and that Oklahoma player, I mean, he hit him, and he knocked, you saw sweat flying right on TV. He knocked him down on the ground, but the problem was, is when he get up, he straddled that player, and he pointed his finger in his face, and he put his arm up in the air like this, and he got a flag was thrown. When they throw a flag in football, that's a penalty. And you know what the penalty was? High-handedness. I'd never heard that in football before. Never seen it before. High-handedness. He was rubbing the other player's face in the ground. He was saying, I'm better than you. I'm stronger than you. Look at the scoreboard. We are wiping the field with you. And what it was poor sportsmanship, and that's not allowed. They don't do that in the NFL. They don't care. You can flaunt all you want. You make millions of dollars. You can do whatever you want. But in college, they want them to have a little bit of character. So they got a penalty for pride. He got a penalty for poor sportsmanship, and it was called high-handedness. Israel came out, the Bible says, and they had a high hand. They were marching out of Egypt, and maybe they're waving to the Egyptians, and they took the spoils of Egypt with them. They're like, hey, look what I got. God said, oh, my. You didn't do a thing. You didn't do a thing. I sent plague after plague. I'm the one that turned the river to blood and sent in the locusts and the frogs and the murrain and the lice and the fire, the hail mixed with fire. I'm the one that killed the firstborn. You didn't do anything. And they came out with a high hand. God was not pleased that he wasn't receiving glory. Matter of fact, after those 10 plagues came by, we read in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. In other words, Pharaoh was letting the people go because he was sick of the problems. He was just tired. Wouldn't you be? I mean, I'd be tired of it. How many of you ladies would like locusts coming through your kitchen? Yeah? How would you like frogs? Some of you ladies married fishermen, you might get some of this stuff every once in a while. One time we were at my grandma's house in Fort Dover, and we were a little vacation, and we'd gone fishing, and so I put the worms in the fridge. My wife thought it was a Chinese container. And somebody didn't shut it just tight, and those worms started crawling out all through the fridge. I mean, you want to hear a scream. It was awesome. But how would you like that? Just infesting your house. Lice. Ladies don't like lice, do they? Thank you. We got one awake here this morning. Praise the Lord. We don't like lice. I remember when lice was going through the school, my wife was checking our kids' hair every day. Oh, we don't want lice. Listen, God had shown himself mighty to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart was so hard. He says, all right, just get out of here. I'm sick of this lice, and I'm sick of the frogs, and I'm sick of this. But he didn't honor the Lord yet. Not yet. And God says, I will have honor from Pharaoh, and I will receive glory from Pharaoh. And I will receive glory from Israel, who's got a high hand right now, and they think they're something special. I don't want Israel walking around with a high hand, and I don't want Pharaoh looking at Israel like they did something special. They all need to know that God's in control. God is working things out in our lives that he might receive glory. And every once in a while, he has to humble us. Every once in a while, he has to take us down a few pegs. We may not understand all what God is doing in our lives, but you can sure be sure that he is working out the situation so that he receives the glory. And the best way for us to get in line with God's will is to give him the glory. Because if you're giving him the glory for everything in your life, you're right in line with what he wants. And he can use a life that is surrendered to him. I want you to notice that God shielded his people from the assault while he provided a solution. Once again, just like he did with the death of the firstborn, God had to separate Israel from the situation. They're over in Egypt, or in Goshen, and he says, I'm going to go over to Egypt. He says, I'll cover you with the blood. You put the blood on the doorposts and upon the lintels, and I'll pass over you. And you just stay quiet tonight. You just sit in your homes, and you worship, and you pray, and you sing, and you eat. And I'll go over here, and I'll take care of the problem. What a wonderful God to show us when we have a problem that he'll take care of it. And he'll shield us from the problem, and he'll take care of the solution. Look at verse 19 with me. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. God stood right between them. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Can you imagine Egypt sitting in the dark the whole time? It took all night for this to take place. Not because it took that long for God to open up the Red Sea. God could do that in a moment. Because 3 million people moved kind of slow. And they had to walk all the way the distance across that Red Sea. And the whole time, Egypt's plunged in darkness. They see this great cloud before them and they're plunging. And they said, what's going on? Can you imagine what happened when the lights went on? Israel's gone. Oh, where did they go? We had them hemmed in. How did they get around us? And somebody says, no, look. They're over there. They're in the middle of the sea. And if they can cross, we can cross. How many of you know the rest of the story? God closed the sea upon them. And God fulfilled his promise, you'll not see Egypt ever again. The Israelites were in the light. The Egyptians were in the darkness. I heard a song recently, and I thought, you know, it was something. Pastor Clark gave me a CD from a group called Breaking Ground. They're all children of Independent Baptist pastors down in the States. And they a young lady sings, and then there's four young men that sing with her. And they sang a song called Above the Clouds. They didn't know, but somebody took, they didn't want it to happen even, but somebody took that song to a radio station, and they put it on a secular radio station. And apparently that song went crazy in the United, and people loved it. And the song went something like this: below the clouds we see the storm, but above the clouds it's all sunlight where God is. He can see everything. It just has such a sweet tune to it, but just God's in control. He's above the storm. He knows what's going on, and he can see it all in the daylight. Have you ever flown in a storm? It's pretty scary when you're below, but once you get above the clouds, you think, what is everybody worried about down there? It's nothing up here. Sunlight and bright. That's what God always sees. God's always above the storm, and he can always see the daylight. That's what he did for Israel. He showed him his side of the storm. He showed them the daylight while Egypt was plunged in darkness. And by the way, this was at nighttime they had the light. God can shine any time of the day. You know, when God is working on your situation, you feel there's no end in sight. Consider how bad it might be if God weren't in control. Just take a moment and say, you know what? I'm so blessed in my life that God's in control. And this is hard and this is a thorn in my flesh, but what if God weren't in control? What if God weren't up fighting for me? What if I wasn't in the light? We are so blessed to have God's help and assistance. God is shielding us. The Bible says that God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh that he might learn that his grace is sufficient for thee. That word sufficient, I did a study on it one time. That word sufficient is the illustration the author gave me was like a dam holding back water. There's a little trickle that comes over that dam. You ever seen a dam with a river comes over it? But oh, the mighty ocean that it's holding back. You're only getting a part of the problem. God is holding back so much more because his grace is sufficient for you. That's what he did for Israel that night, and that's what he'll do for you. He'll shield you from the assault while he is providing a solution. I want to summarize what I think God was pointing out to Moses. Though we are commanded to pray and is never wrong to pray, I think that in this instance, Moses crying out was an affront to God. You say, you mean prayer is an affront to God? No. I think Moses was at the point where he wasn't trusting anymore. He was crying out to God, and God was saying, haven't I already promised you? Haven't I given you the rod? Haven't I shown you what I can do? Wherefore thou criest unto me? Move forward. I've already promised you. I'm reminded of the book of Joshua. God told Joshua right at the start, everywhere your foot sets down, I've given that to you. Now just get going. And Joshua did, and God gave it to him. There was no looking back with Joshua. There was no need to say, okay, God, what do we do next? God says, no, you just keep going. I've got a plan for you. You already know what it is. So just trust me. Listen, we are to pray without ceasing. I don't want you to think that I'm telling you not to pray. But we're also not to worry. We're not to fret. We are to understand that God works all things together to good. That God has a plan for our lives. That God is seeking glory from our lives. And sometimes we have to be subjected to some things in this life that he might receive the most glory. But there's an end in sight, and God is shielding you from the worst of it. But we just have to trust him. Don't whine to God. Pray. Don't cry to God. Trust. And know that God is in control of everything. Listen, I understand. I'm trying to be very careful not to say, to twist our thinking. The Bible says we are to sow in tears. I'm not saying we don't pray with tears. I'm saying when God has already established a promise, trust it. Trust it. Do you know that I can go to God and say, God, here's what I need. But I don't have to go to God and say, oh God, you promised you'd supply my needs. I don't have to do that. Because God did promise. I just have to trust in it. Have you ever done this? Have you ever filled up some ice cube trays and put them in the freezer and closed the door and then went and prayed and said, God, would you please turn that water to ice? God, please. God, please. Give me ice. God, I need ice. And I've put the water in the trays and I put the trays. God, turn it to ice. Has anybody ever done that? Why not? You don't trust God? You know why we don't do that? Because we're trusting in the promises of God. God has already shown us that the laws of nature and the laws of science say if you put water below zero, it's going to turn to ice. I already know that if I put my faith and trust in him, he's going to supply for all my needs. I don't need to whine and cry. I just need to trust. So when we pray and someone is sick, we say, Lord, we know that you can take care of this. We know that you're the great physician, so we put them in your hands and we trust that you'll do what is right. There's no need to whine. There's no need to cry. There's a time to go forward and trust God. Let's pray this morning. Father, help us, Lord, to be a people of faith.
Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful privilege of prayer, and we know that we have not because we ask not. But Father, may we not be an affront to you because we ask for those things that you've already given us. We've asked you to provide for promises that you've already made. Lord, help us just to learn to trust in those promises, learn to trust in your word, and to claim those promises by prayer, and to claim those promises by faith. And so, Father, give us the faith that Moses learned through the situation. Thank you, Lord, that you put God's people in the light and our enemies in the darkness. Lord, that we can step forth by faith and trust you wherever we go. Help us, Lord, to follow after thee with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And have you learned to trust the Lord? You know, it's through trials and tribulations that that's where we learn. It's through the furnace of affliction that we learn to trust. A dear friend of mine, Mrs. Mary Armchuk, lost her daughter to cancer. I went to visit her. And I said, "How are you doing, Mary?" She said, "Oh, I'm fine." I said, "Are you..." She was in a wheelchair, and it was a very bad storm the day of the funeral. I said, "Are you concerned about going to the funeral? Are you worried about getting out?" She goes, "Oh, I never worry. I just pray." Well, that ought to be the way we are. That's faith. Just not worrying, just praying, just trusting the Lord. God has given us so many promises. Just learn to rely upon them. Let's not be a people that whines. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. Pray. Pray in faith. Pray believing. Pray knowing who you're talking to. Let's not become whiners to God or whiners to everybody else. Let's trust the Lord. Let's sing the first verse of that song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. Trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and
amen. You may be seated. Pastor McDonald's going to come and close our service. It's something that I can preach a message for 40 minutes, then the Bakers pick a song that just summarizes everything for us, doesn't it? And trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a great thought as we close this morning.
Amen. Moses was a great man, but he was just a man, wasn't he? And we all have to learn to surrender and to trust in him. That was a good message. As far as announcements go, I just want to remind you that we still have a lot of activities for young people still to go. We've already had a winter camp, but we have one coming up, I believe, for ages 13, 14, and 15. If you're planning on going, please make sure you're signed up. If you need a ride, please make sure you make arrangements with Mr. Calvin Baker on that one. Again, I want to remind you tonight, Evangelist C.T. Spear will be here, Hourglass Ministries, he and his wife. And I had done some background research on them, and boy, they have a wealth of experience, so I'm looking forward to them tonight. Let's see here. Due to our missions trip, extra workers, it's in our bulletin as well, extra workers will be required from February 5th to the 15th. So we need some folks to volunteer and to help to carry on some things. And until we get back from that, so please see Mr. Calvin Baker or Ms. Fett about that. Also, regarding the missions trip, we're going to have a meeting for those going in the Blue Room after the service tonight. And can I encourage you, if you're going on the missions trip, if you have a large suitcase, we're going to planning on bringing a couple of suitcases each, one with our goods for ourselves. If you can bring if you have an extra one, a second suitcase, you could bring it tonight. And we'll have it in tonight and tomorrow. What we'll start doing is we have a bunch of goods. And I want to thank you folks because a lot of people have brought a lot of stuff that we're going to bring to the children and the folks in St. Lucia and also to the Bartleys. We want to be a blessing to them. And we just need to put them in that extra suitcase. And so if you can bring some suitcases tonight, we already got one filled up with some goods. We'd like to fill it all up and get it all packaged up. Home Builders Sunday School class, I'm going to have to put it off for the entire month of February because I'm going to be away for a couple Sundays. And if you just please join with Mr. Paul McPherson's class, the Kingdom Builders. He's going through the book of Revelation. That'll be an exciting time. So I encourage you for the next few Sundays for the rest of this month of February to go there. And I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you for the warning that we get from it, Lord, when we start to look at ourselves and our own inadequacies. Father, help us to remember what great God we serve, the God of the universe. Nothing is impossible for you. So, Father, we pray for those who are going through some troubled times right now. May they take comfort and encouragement from stories of the Old Testament as they are recorded for our benefit, Lord. May we gain confidence in our great God and put our trust in you. Bless us now as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you now.
I have one more announcement I wanted to make. And before we leave this morning, we have been praying for quite some time about some different areas in our church that we needed some help in. And so we're pleased this morning to let you know that we're bringing Paul McPherson on staff to help us with several areas in discipleship, also visiting with our seniors, door knocking, soul winning. And so we're thrilled. Paul is a top-notch guy, loves the Lord, knows the Bible. And Paul trained for ministry over 30 years ago and really never had an opportunity to get into full-time ministry. So we're pleased to allow him to finish out his last couple years of working in the full-time ministry. So be in prayer for Paul and Janet as they prepare to move into Simcoe. And we're just looking forward to a great time there. I know you folks love Paul and Janet and enjoy his preaching and his teaching ministry. And so I know they're going to be a wonderful blessing and a help in our church and ministry, help us grow. And that's really what we want to do. And so be in prayer for them and be in prayer for our church. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask us. But would you welcome? Paul, would you stand at the door and shake hands today? We want folks. And where's Janet? Is she here? She's with the little ones, isn't she? Well, we'll catch her tonight. But amen. So Paul will be at the door and thank him and welcome him and tell him you'll be praying for him. All right? God bless you.